begin this morning, I want to go back just a few verses to verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And I want us to take note that "but to each one of us" follows the verses where he talks about us being one, about us all being one body under one Spirit with one Father, one faith, all these things. And then he makes a distinction between that oneness and the fact that we are each individually blessed by Christ. And of course, we notice in reading in verse 11 that some of those gifts that he talks about were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and those sort of things, and the purposes for which those were given. And then verse 16, which we referenced in our Bible class this morning, talks about by which every joint supplies individual action. That's what we want to talk about this morning. We are a collective, and there are a lot of things that we as the church must do together, but even those things we do together are only accomplished as each individual does what they need to do in order to accomplish that goal. We've used examples similar to this before, and y'all may get tired of my mechanic examples, but that's where my experience lies. For the most part, if one of the parts on that vehicle you've got out there doesn't work, especially in the engine or drivetrain or whatever, you're not going home in that vehicle today. Everything else may be working perfectly. It may be functioning just exactly as it ought to. But if one of the sensors on your engine doesn't read what it's supposed to, you may just have a hunk of iron out there until you get that one little sensor fixed. See what I mean? It's a collective, and it all works together. But one part failing to do what it's supposed to do can leave it sitting there doing absolutely nothing. It's not even a good paperweight, because how are you going to get paper underneath it? We want to talk this morning about what nobody did. Some of you may have already got an idea of where I'm going with this. There's a song I listen to, and the group of songs we listen to pretty much every Sunday morning, an a cappella group I listen to, and it words the chorus this way: "Everybody said that anybody could do the important things somebody should do. Everybody knows that anybody could do all the good things that nobody did." I know we've all probably heard a story similar to that at some point or another, about everybody and things that need to be done, and maybe somebody will do it. Anybody can do it, but nobody did it. We want to talk about each individual doing their part this morning, because this congregation cannot function as a whole if the individuals that make it up are not doing their part. And we want to begin by making an acknowledgement that the things that are expected of us can be done by anybody. Now, certainly, there are some restrictions regarding who has authority or who has the right to do certain things. But in a general sense, anybody can do the things God has given us to do for the church to function and for us to serve Him and to be faithful to Him. All of us have the ability. Now, there is a difference in abilities, and that's what the parable of the talents teaches us over in Matthew chapter 25. It says there in verse 15, "To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." And that's a part of what's being taught there. Not everybody has the same capabilities as everybody else. There are some folks that speak real, real softly. And there are others that speak, well, I won't demonstrate, but speak very loud. And that means that some people are better for one-on-one, intimate-type conversations, closeness, where others are better for crowds, large places. There are some who are great at consoling and comforting and helping, and others are not so good at that. Some of us don't know when to be serious sometimes. Others don't know when to joke. We all have different talents and abilities, but everybody has ability. So anybody can do. You may not be the best at it, but you can. The ability is there to do the work of God in some capacity. And many of us have abilities and knowledge that allow us to work very well in particular situations. Knowledge is another one of the things that all of us have. James tells us that if we know something that needs to be done, that ought to be done, whoever knows what is right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. We're told by the Apostle Peter that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, and by extension all those that Timothy was to teach, put forth the effort to learn. Be diligent in applying the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. Or as the old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And for how that extends out to everybody else, I encourage you to read the article in the bulletin this morning, because it talks about the expansion of that command and instruction. Or we could go to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus gave the apostles a great commission, and not only did he tell them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing those who believe, he also said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them the things I've taught you, and that means teach them to teach others, to teach them to teach others. Certainly our knowledge is going to be different. Your experiences are going to be different than mine. I've got a friend and brother down in Texas that would be much better to approach somebody who is in the denominational world and wondering about why they should leave that and come to give attention to the Church of Christ and its teachings than I would be, because he's come out of that, and so he's better prepared to deal with that. Some folks are better with young folks. Some folks are better with old folks. Some folks are just pretty good general jack-of-all-trades and can do a little bit here and there everywhere, but not be any specialist in any particular area. Because of knowledge and ability. I think all of us have the same strength. I know when we look at ourselves, we think, some of us are stronger than others. And we read over there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. In other words, Paul there says, some are strong and some are weak. And I understand that. But ultimately, we all have the same strength, because our strength is in the Lord. It all depends upon how willing we are to let the Lord work through us. For that, I turn to the example of the Israelites on the southern border of the land of Canaan. The great majority of the Israelites said, we're not strong enough to overcome. And Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron stood and said, yes, we are, because God is on our side. The strength is there for us to use, whether we take advantage of it and grow strong ourselves or not, will determine how useful we are unto the Lord. And certainly we recognize that being able to do something can only be of an advantage to us when opportunities arise for us to do that. Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And as we talked about in Bible class, he's talking about you and me and the folks sitting beside you and the folks on the other side of the building, individuals. Not collective action of the church. While the principle might apply to some degree there, it does not apply strictly in the manner that it does to the individual. as we have opportunity. We can. Anybody can do the things that God has assigned us to do. There is nothing God requires of an individual that an individual who has mental capacity cannot do. God would never do that. He never has. We can all do what God requires of us. Anybody can. But somebody won't. Isn't that the way? It doesn't take much experience, not much association with groups to know that even though there's something that anybody and everybody can do, there are some folks that just aren't going to do it. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's an assignment from the teacher for a particular class, I can almost guarantee you there's going to be somebody in that class that just will not do it. Or will not do it to the capacity that they ought to. Because sometimes we're lazy. Go back to that parable of the talents. What did the master say of that one talent man, the man who received the one talent, who took and hid it in the earth? He said, "You wicked and slothful servant." We might use a phrase like, "You lazy bum," depending on how upset we were with their lack of action. Some people are just lazy, and so they're not going to put forth the effort to do, even though they have the ability. They have the opportunity, but they're just not motivated enough to get up and take action. Some folks are not going to do because they're ignorant. They're not knowledgeable. They've not applied themselves to learn so that they can. I realize there are some unique cases where folks literally are not able to gain understanding. That's an entirely different situation than what we're talking about. Paul said that's why he did some of the things he did, or why he didn't accomplish some of the things he ought to have been accomplishing. When he looked back over his life, Paul said, "There was a big portion of my life that I wish had never happened. It was a waste. It wasn't good for anything." But as he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, "I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." Paul didn't act on the knowledge of the Savior because he was ignorant. Once he learned, he made the adjustment, made the change, and he was diligent in his action. In fact, I think we see in the book of Acts, Paul trying to, in some ways, make up for time that had been wasted. He wasn't knowledgeable. Part of that, as we studied the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, was because he wasn't willing to give the attention to learn. Part of that is because he had been somewhat misled, and he had just accepted the things that he'd been taught and continued in those things. And so we see even in the Apostle Paul a variance of reasons why one might be ignorant. Sometimes it's just because we haven't looked around to see what opportunities are there for us, and so we're not aware. But it's a reason that we don't get it done, and some of that is along the lines of indifference. I just don't care one way or the other. In fact, I almost bundled this one up under lazy, because to a lot of degrees they're very similar. Do you remember the rebuke that Jesus gave to the church at Laodicea? Basically, "Because you don't care. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." They were indifferent. It didn't matter to them. They were just going along for the flow, whichever way the wind blew. They were some of those that Paul talked about there as being carried about by the waves and every wind of doctrine. Just whichever way it went, we're okay with it. Just don't rock the boat. Let us stay even. Everything's all right. afraid sometimes we can become indifferent. Maybe more the idea is complacent. Satisfied with where everything is. And not willing to do anything that might get in the way of that, that might cause some difficulty. Not that we think it's going to cause sin or folks to turn away from God, but it's going to get harder. And I really don't want to do harder. I don't see that there's really a need for me to push very much, as long as I can just keep going along like I am. We got the cruise control set, and we're still going down the highway. So why do I need to worry? Well, because there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be problems that arise. And I need to be different, not indifferent. I need to be focused on overcoming those obstacles. Sometimes we don't do because we just don't care one way or the other. We're satisfied with where things are. And as long as they just keep going, I don't see a need to do anything. And that kind of leads us into our next point. Sometimes it's because of selfish interest. In Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 18, you remember the excuses that were given for the man who made the feast, and he invited it, and they all alike began to make excuses. I've bought a field, and I must go and see it. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Selfish interest. I'm too bound up in taking care of me for me to get involved in doing the things the church needs done. I mean, I got to mow my yard. I got to fix stuff on the house. I got to earn a living so we can have food on the table. I've got to cook for me and for my family. The time I get through doing that, I don't have any time for myself. Where am I going to have time to cook for somebody else's family? I'm on the job all day long. When I come home, I want to just spend some time with my family and with my wife or my husband. I want to engage with my children, get to know them a little better. Make sure they know how I feel about them and that I care and am concerned. I don't have time to go worry about somebody else's family over there. Those are selfish interests. And I know we have responsibilities to family, and you're going to hear me in a sermon at some later time, and like you've heard me in the past, about we have to spend time with our children and with our husband, with our wife. We've got to work together as a family. But that's not the only place we have responsibility. This church only functions as a collective, as each individual joint functions. And some of you know very well what happens when a joint quits working right. Everything sucks. Sometimes it's because we're too proud. And I think that can range anywhere from the idea that, like this particular scripture tells us, that's below me, digging ditches is something I can't go beg, or I can't dig ditches, I can't do that. That's a thing that's below me. And folks, I'll tell you what, if we have that kind of attitude toward our work for God, we got the wrong attitude. As we'll mention in a moment, you remember Jesus humbled himself as a servant before his apostles to emphasize the point that we're all just servants. Can't be too proud. Certainly it goes in line with some of the things we talk about in regards to our selfish interest. We're focusing on me and who I am and what I'm all about. I mean, why do I need to spend my time with just one single individual when I'm good at talking about big groups? Well, because there's an opportunity with that one individual. You may not have an opportunity.
opportunity with a big group.
Somebody will not. Well, it flows better when I say somebody won't. It may not be proper English, but somebody won't. Anybody can. Somebody won't. Nobody did. What are we talking about? What kind of things are we talking about doing? We've alluded to some of these things already. First of all, we're talking about the work of the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about, the things that must be done in order for the church to grow. That means edifying and strengthening brethren. That means comforting the downhearted. That means helping those who are less fortunate. That means talking to other people about the gospel. That means teaching our brothers and sisters in Christ and reaching out to the people of the world. Work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Each individual needs to take action. And since we've been talking about distinction between individual action and church action, I want us to look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. Who's going to take care of those who are in need if nobody... Well, let me rephrase that. Who's going to take care of those who are in need if I don't step up and do my part? Look at what happened in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. You remember the situation. The prophet came up from Jerusalem and said, there's a dearth. There's a drought coming, and these brethren are going to be hurting. They're going to be in need. And so we read in verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. I want you to take note of that. It did not say, so the church sat down and decided how much the collective as a whole could send to help those brethren. The church action, the brethren sending, was a result of each individual determining what they could do. The church acted as the individuals took action. You can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and you can see the same thing. The instruction is for each individual to lay by. And I put this one first because, not to emphasize the need to help the needy. I think we understand that. We understand the need to give. I put this first because it is a very clear example of the collective accomplishing something because each individual did their part. That's what we're talking about. Yes, it's the work of the church, but it only gets accomplished as I do my part and you do your part. Not just in giving, but in influence. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, a passage we turn to rather often regarding influence. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is Jesus talking about a collective there? No, he's talking about the individual. Sometimes in prayers we pray that this congregation might be a bright shining light in this community or might be an influence for good in this community. What are we saying? That your light and your light and your light and your light and my light would shine in this community in such a way that God is glorified. The light only works as all the lights are burning. So it could have been dramatic and Ed Rubin reached back and flipped off one of them switches back there. Take out half these lights and this room gets a little dark. We all work together in spreading a good influence through this community. Maybe I should say through our communities. Because we don't just represent one community here. We represent a number of communities. In fact, if you stop and think about it,
This congregation's light is shining everywhere from Arkadelphia to Bryant, at least to some degree. From the south side all the way over in the Magna Cove. Gordon Neck is in Magna Cove still, isn't it?
It's way over on that side anyway. And how your light shines in the particular area where you live, over there on the south side of Arkadelphia, is how this church's light is shining over there. If your light's not shining, whose light will? I'm teaching. I think y'all may have heard this one before. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How do you think there were churches in Judea? Because members of the church in Jerusalem went out and spread the gospel. As we started studying the Roman letter, we made mention of the fact that there is no record in Scripture and no indication that there was an apostle who went to Rome to establish a congregation of the Lord's people. You know how that church got started? People from elsewhere moved there and started meeting together. There were brethren in Rome already established before Paul got to Corinth. Why? Because individual Christians did their part in building up the body of the saints. Not just in the place where they started, but also in the places where they went. Talked in class this morning about the two brothers that moved out to Montana for the purpose of establishing the work of the Lord there. Everyone has a responsibility to teach. Anybody can teach. Let's make sure that we're one that does. The area of encouragement. When Apollos wanted to leave Ephesus and go over to Corinth to the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia, the brothers encouraged him to do so and wrote a letter to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped and encouraged those who through grace had believed. He was good for the congregation. Why? Because he was an encourager. I want us to also take note of Acts chapter 27, verse 22. The Apostle Paul is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea here with a group of folks who are not Christians. Yet I now urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. What's Paul doing there? He's encouraging them. In fact, if we look at the full context, Paul is encouraging them to have trust in the God that he trusts. We can be an encouragement to those who are not the body of Christ as well, as individuals. And we never know where that might lead toward bringing someone to the Lord. Encouragement. And forgiving. The church in Corinth was told to take care of the brother who was in fornication, who had his father's wife. And then in the next letter they were told, forgive him. He repented. He corrected it. He said it's right. So forgive him now. How did they forgive? As each individual forgave. As God has forgiven you, so you ought to forgive others. Paraphrase Matthew 18, verse 35. In visiting, taking care of the fatherless and the widows, visiting others, it's a part of our encouragement, part of several other things. Visiting with our brethren, encouraging and strengthening them, letting them know that we care and we're concerned about them. That's not simply the work of elders.
That's not just the work of a preacher or a Bible class teacher. That's not just the work of retired people either, by the way. That's the work of everyone. And the more each individual is involved in those things, the better our relationship is going to be, the stronger our fellowship will be, and the more encouraged we will be, and therefore the greater growth we will see amongst one another.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Not just drop by and say hi, but to visit, see how they're doing, if we can assist, give them someone to talk to sometimes. And certainly I understand this doesn't have to be a physical visit in all instances. I think we all know the benefits of physical visits, but phone calls are an assistance as well. A little card every now and then, just a reminder that we're thinking about them. I mean, how do you feel when you go to the mailbox and you get a letter from somebody and it's got your name on it, and you open it up and it says, "Hey, I thought about you today." I don't know about you, but I usually get at least a little bit of a smile on my face when that happens. Most all of us get some kind of card on our birthday, right? We don't all go tearing into it hoping that there's money inside. We're grateful that somebody thought of us. It's a responsibility that each of us have. Visiting. Fellowshipping with one another. Being close. Saving others. Paul said his whole purpose. In fact, when you look at what Paul has to say in the Roman letter regarding his desire for his Jewish brethren, it's almost as if he says, "I'll do everything I possibly can. I'll even make them mad. I want to make them jealous so that I can save them in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save someone, just so they'll stop and think about what they need to do to get things right." To the weak, Paul says, "I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." Are you nobody? Are you nobody who did? We're all anybody who can. Let's make sure we're not somebody who won't. Hospitality, this gets back to the idea of giving. It gets to the idea of comfort and strengthening. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, after she had been baptized in her household as well, she urged Paul and those with him, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Be hospitable. Invite folks into your home. Keep in touch with people. Visit with folks. Reciprocate visits. Hospitality. Defending the gospel. Paul said, "I'm put here for the defense of the gospel." Jude tells us that we need to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. Those men are not saying the church does that. They're saying each individual does that. In doing so, the church accomplishes its goals. There's only so much that this congregation can do as a whole. There's only so much teaching that we can do when we come together for worship. We might be able to convince someone from the community, but only if an individual gets them to come to our assembly. We're going to be much more effective as an individual talking to our neighbors and to our friends and encouraging them and instructing them as we have opportunity. And in doing so, the church as a whole is busy reaching out to the community to defend the gospel, comforting one another. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You'll stop and think while you're reading that. You might get your tongue twisted. But basically it says God comforts us so we can comfort others. And that's not the whole entire congregation showing up over at Bill's house because he's having some problems. While that might be something that needs to be done at some point, that's John giving him a call. Or Jimmy calling. Or somebody stopping by, giving comfort and help. Stopping by the hospital when he's over there. Any number of ways. That falls back in that category of visit to some degree as well. We comfort and help one another as each individual comforts the individuals. When Paul and Silas came out of prison in Acts chapter 16, they went and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, they comforted them, they strengthened them, and they departed. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. Or encourage one another, some versions render it. Help everybody feel better about what's going on. Remind them that those that have gone on, if they were faithful to the Lord, they're in a saved condition. There's nothing going to change for them. As we each have a responsibility, we must fulfill it. The responsibility falls individually upon each of us because each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each will have to bear his own load. Anybody can. Somebody won't. Nobody did. Everybody should. Everybody should. Why? Because we're given instruction to imitate Christ. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, if I can be a servant to you, you need to be a servant to your brethren. Or as Paul put it, Jesus put it in chapter 17, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. We need to do God's work because that's what Christ did. We need to imitate the early Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways as I teach them everywhere in every church. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said elsewhere. He told the Philippian brethren, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Everybody should, because we ought to be imitating Christ and the first century Christians who were imitating Christ. Everybody should, because we want equality among us. We want everybody to be doing their part, no matter who they are. Everybody assisting. And even in instances such as Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if we've got an excess and there's one who has a need, there's no need for that brother to be in need because we can supply that and thereby reach a more equal state. As we've talked about before, this doesn't mean we have to sell everything and then divide it out equally amongst everyone. But when we see a need and we can supply it, then we do so. Because as an individual, we want all of us to have the things that we need. Whosoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Everybody should, because we want to avoid the condemnation that comes to those that don't. Back to the parable of the talents. The wicked and slothful servant, Remember what it says in verse 30? And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's condemnation coming upon those who don't take their abilities and use them. Being a part of a busy and growing congregation of the Lord's people will not save you from your own inaction. You will be held responsible for what you did. There's not going to be a line for, I was a part of this church. There's going to be a line for, here I am. It also brings us happiness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much, and your vow into the joy of your master. We've all experienced the joy that comes from helping someone or encouraging someone or teaching someone. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. John chapter 4. It brings rejoicing. And as we mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, it glorifies God. We ought to do because it glorifies God. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. Peter said, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We ought to do our part because it glorifies God. Everybody blames somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Everybody can. Anybody can. Everybody should. Somebody would. Let's make sure we're out of somebody's way. Maybe it's not a fancy saying, but how about we all just be honest? Let's all be the nobody that is. God has given us a responsibility as an individual to fulfill our part in His kingdom. Whether we're talking about working for the Lord as an individual and doing that, or we're talking about working together as a congregation, it depends on what every single individual does as to whether God's work is accomplished. We need to allow God to work in us. And if you look this morning and find you've not been doing that, let this be an encouragement to make the changes necessary to do your part. Not everybody has the talents that others have, but we all have things we can do. And most all of us have some things we can do better than other people can, either because of the opportunities that are laid before us and the particular abilities and skills that we've been blessed with by God. Let's use this. And as each one of us does our part, we will work to the building up of the whole, and the church will grow and increase, both in this locality and as a whole. Because God's work will be done, and as long as we are working for the Lord, we can be certain that our labor is not in vain. It will return fruit to God. Maybe as simple as us getting strength. Maybe adding to the ministry. The question is asked, what would you do with what God has given? Jesus has blessed you with salvation if you've committed yourself to Him. If not, the opportunity is there and available for you. He's paid the price. Sin has been covered if you will take advantage of that price.
confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and being buried in baptism, you can be free from your sins. You can be buried with Him to put to death the old man and raised with Him to become the new man, the child of God. If you've done that and you look and find that you've not been diligent in doing your part of the Lord, we urge you to correct that. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive. God's promise that if we'll confess our sins, He'll wipe them away as if they've never been. We can assist you in that. Time and opportunity is yours. Why not come when we stand in such a church?